Today we have Derek with us, folks. Derek comes all the way down from a little town of 96 up there near Greenwood. So he's come a long way. Said he's nervous. Pray for him. No need to be nervous. We're all friends here. We're all brothers and sisters. So bless Derek as he breaks the bread of life for us today.
Thank you, sir. Good morning again and happy Sabbath. And I'm very happy and always anxious when I get the phone call. Joan calls, somebody calls, gives me the opportunity to be back. I'm very happy to be back. See my family here in Aiken again, and I got a special surprise today. I looked up and I saw Lola. I thought, look, there's Lola. Then I said, hey, Gloria's next to Lola. I was so happy to see her and my family. And I trust that Rose and Leon did get the disc, hopefully, by now. I'm slow, but I'll get it out. If I tell you I'll get it out, I'll get it out. Okay, good. Well, I'm glad that you got the disc. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, desperately do we seek Jesus Christ. The times in which we are living are solemn. I need and we need a special unction of your Holy Spirit today, Father, to present present truth, the straight testimony, which is what your church and your people and I need today. Be with us, Father. Give us understanding as we break the bread of life. We pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray for understanding. We pray for strength, which comes only from you. And I thank you, Father, again, for this opportunity. In your Son's name, again, we ask these things, Father. Amen. Amen. Let us turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs. And the times in which we are living and the things that I, as you know, I'm one that has a tendency to have, and it's because of this message that I have a tendency to be watching that watchman on the wall of Zion. I remember when I've told you this story before, but it never ceases to come back to me. I remember when I was in maybe fourth or fifth grade that a teacher told us at school that history was cyclical. And I said to myself, based on 4 or 5 years of scholastic understanding and zero understanding of history, that has to be the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Since then, I've learned history is cyclical. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 7. The wisest man, we are told, that ever lived, second to Christ, says this. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. He says, therefore, Solomon says, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Get understanding. In the 1st chapter, verse 7, he tells us the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. We're here in Proverbs. Let's flip over a book and let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, the 1st chapter, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that is so true. As I talk, as I'm with friends who know not God, and I listen to their reasoning, and I listen to their understanding, I try to present some of the things that I do, I pity them. I pity them because of the direction I know that they're going and the way that they're thinking and how things are going to turn out. One of my buddies at work will often say to me, here comes gloom and doom. You know, well, to him, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right?
He knows not the word.
Solomon says this. Ecclesiastes 1:9, he says, the thing, listen to this, he says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. Again, he says, that which is done is that which what? Shall be done. Is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing, Solomon says, under the sun. 3:15, same book, 3:15. He reiterates this concept, and this again, this is the Old Testament. Listen what he says again. That which hath been is what? Now. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath what? Has already been. Correct? And God requireth that which is past. Is this principle true in the New Testament? Well, let's take a look. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans, 15th chapter. Paul speaking. Romans 15:4. We'll take a look at a few texts in the New Testament, and we will confirm this both old and new, bringing forth those things which are old and new, right? Showing that the prophets in the New Testament were on the same track with the prophets of the old, right? Romans, Paul speaking, 15th chapter, verse 4, and he says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, he says, were written for what? Our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And one more, and the first letter to the church at Corinth, you probably know where that is, 10th chapter. Starting with the first one, that's right. 1 Corinthians. 10th chapter. When Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, he begins to go through. Does he go through the history of the church at Corinth? Or whose history does Paul give the church? Israel's history. Look at this. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 10th chapter 1. He says, moreover, brethren, now he is speaking to the apostolic church, the New Testament church that has come out. And he says this. He says, brethren, he says, I would not that you should be ignorant that how all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Now, what event is Paul talking about to the church here? Right, the Exodus. Very good. So he is giving them Israel's history, but he is giving Israel's history to who? The apostolic church. The church at Corinth. Then going on, he says, and they were all baptized under Moses, and on and on and on he goes through these events. And then he says in verse 6, then he says this. He says, now these things were written for their examples? Our examples. These things were written for our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also. And down in verse 11 and going on, he goes through some things. And in verse 11, he closes up and then he says this. He says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or examples, or types. And they are written for their admonition? Our admonition. Upon who? Who's that? Now specifically look at who he's talking to. Our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do you think Paul had the idea that the end of the world was in his day? He knew he was talking down to our generation, didn't he? He knew that all these things that he was talking about, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul knew that his words would carry down to the end of time. Where do you think we are? At the end of time. At the end of time. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. This is where we're going to go. the book of Jonah. As I watch the events that are happening around the world, and the only reason I have any understanding, one, I want to have the fear of God. Two, I got to the law and to the testimony, right? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in. To the law and to the testimony, we have the spirit of prophecy. Amen? God's church will have the spirit of prophecy. Frequently, in the past, most commonly, God's church was caught off guard. It was never God's will that His people would have been caught off guard. And frequently, they did. Because they didn't want to see. They didn't want to hear. Now, we upon whom the ends of the world are come. And we're going to find this in the book of Jonah. Jonah, the first chapter. A marvelous. I had intended to continue in the book of Romans, I thought. If I ever come back, I'd continue. But got into Jonah. And the material and the things that were coming out of the book of Jonah are absolutely fascinating. I had never read the book of Jonah and never studied it and seen it from this perspective. Jonah. Who is Jonah? Jonah, the first chapter. Let's break down Jonah, the first chapter, and we're going to get into the second chapter, and we'll find out who and what Jonah is, and especially the most important part, the experience that Jonah goes through. The things that Jonah does, the mistakes that Jonah does, the errors are the mistakes that are happening in God's church today. Jonah is the Seventh-day Adventist church. Jonah is you. Jonah is me. We are Jonah. Not the Baptists, not the Lutherans, not the Episcopals, not the Pentecostals. Oh no. And I'll prove that. Okay? I said it, and I'll prove it. Let's go. Jonah, the first chapter. Let's begin to break down the experience and the issues that Jonah was dealing with. And like the song says, we have a long way to go and a short time to get there. We've got a long way to go. Let's take a look at this. It's too good to pass up. It's too good. We got to dissect this. We got to chew on this and sever it. It says, Jonah, the first chapter, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord. Now what is it? It says, now consider this. Consider the terminology and consider how this is. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, so what does Jonah have? He has the word, right? He has the gospel. Jonah has the gospel. He's got the word, right? Then it says in verse 2, the Lord tells him, he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up to me. Let's go to verse 3 and we'll go through this. It says, hold it. Let's just hold it in verse 2. Nineveh. Do you know where Nineveh is or was? Nineveh is or was in the nation of Iraq. It was on the Tigris River. It's north of what is now Baghdad. It's north of Baghdad. Babylon was south on the Tigris River. It was very interesting. I wanted to find out. I always like to get the logistics down so I can understand who's going where and what's going on and get a clear picture of this. So based on where Jonah was in Israel, Palestine at that time, Jonah needed to go north and east to Nineveh. You'll find Nineveh, I think it's in the 10th chapter Genesis, I'd have to go back. Nineveh was one of the cities that, I had the information. Let me see, hand me God. I'll have to go back and review that. Nimrod was involved. Nimrod and Cush were involved with the development of those cities. So that gives you an idea of the foundation of where and what Nineveh was, right? I mean, right there. Not good, right? So anyway, Nineveh, again, is north and east of where Jonah is on the Tigris River, and that's the direction where he is to go. Verse 3, now watch this. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. This is very interesting. He's going to go to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and look at what direction he goes. He goes what? Down to Joppa. So Jonah goes, instead of north and east, he goes down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he pays, Jonah pays for what he's doing, the fare thereof, and went, now look at where he goes. He does what? Down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where's Tarshish? Spain. Tarshish is in Spain. So instead of going north and east, guess what direction he goes? South and west. He's heading in the exact opposite direction that the Lord has told Jonah to go. What does Jonah have? What does it tell us that Jonah has? In verse 1, he has the word. Jonah has the gospel to take to Nineveh. Judgment is soon to be placed upon Nineveh. But God is going to give Nineveh, as He always does, as you always know, before judgment is passed, God always sends in a warning message and gives people an opportunity to turn and to see every time. So Jonah goes into the ship. He goes down to Joppa. He's down into the ship. And you see the issues that Jonah has. Again, he has the gospel, and Jonah is heading in the exact opposite direction. Jonah doesn't want to do this. Now let's go down to verses 4, 5, and 6. What does Jonah do? Verses 4, 5, and 6. Jonah, in verse 3, it says he goes down into the ship, into the Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. It says in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to the broken. Verse 5, it says the mariners were afraid and cried unto... Now look at who the mariners... Consider the issues that we're dealing with here. They have gone, it says in verse 4, out into the sea. There's a great storm, right? Verse 5, the mariners were afraid and cried out unto Jehovah God. No. They cry unto their gods. Correct? In the ship and the sea, let me see, it says they cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them, but Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he was what? Jonah was asleep. Jonah is asleep. The seas. While Jonah was asleep, guess what came upon him unawares? What was it? A storm. Now, I could take you to Revelation 17:15, but since we're in the Old Testament, let's go to the book of Isaiah, 17th chapter. Isaiah, let's flip back a little bit. Because, brethren, I'm telling you, this is exactly where you and I are today. Isaiah, 17th chapter. Isaiah 17th chapter, verse 12 and 13. The prophet Isaiah tells us this. He says, woe to the multitude of my people which make a noise. He says, like the noise of the what? seas, like the noise of the seas. He says, my people which make a noise like the noise of the sea, and to the rushing of nations. Listen, look at the terminology and get the big picture. Try to draw the big picture of what the prophet Isaiah is trying to tell them and us today. Like the noise of the seas and to the rushing of nations that make rushing like the rushing of a mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the winds, like the rolling thing before the whirlwind. Back to the book of Jonah. Again, I want to bring Jonah down to our time. Jonah goes into the ship. He has the gospel. He isn't taking the gospel. He heads in the opposite direction. He buys the ticket to Tarshish. He goes into the ship. Now he's in the ship. Now he's asleep. And guess what? A storm. A storm arises. Jonah wasn't anticipating the storm. Out of Prophets and Kings. Let me find it. Prophets and Kings. Okay, we have an interesting statement. 266 and 7 out of Prophets and Kings. She says this. She says, in the charge given him, Jonah had been entrusted with a heavy responsibility. Yet he who had bidden him go was able to sustain his servant and grant him success. Had the prophet obeyed and questioned, he would have been spared many bitter experiences and would have been blessed abundantly. That's what she says if Jonah would have heeded the call. Yet in the hour of Jonah's despair, the Lord did not desert him through a series of trials. Listen to this, because we're going to come back to this. We're going to take a look at this. Through a series of trials. In strange providences, the prophet's confidence in God and His infinite power to save was to be revived. She says, if when the call first came to him, Jonah had stopped to consider calmly, he might have known how foolish would have been any effort on his part to escape the responsibility placed upon him. But not for long was he permitted to go undisturbed in his mad flight. The Lord sent out a great wind to the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, a great wind, a mighty tempest. Do you have any idea what's happening in the world today? I've told Ray recently, as I try to follow these things, and I tell you, as some know, I never get my information from mainstream media. Whether it be on the socialist left, MSNBC, CBS, and whatever is out there, or the conservative right, Fox. They are all nothing more than propaganda machines of the federal government. That's all they are. If that's where you're getting your information, you're getting false information. But I told Larray recently, the only reason it has not busted open yet is because there are four angels holding back the winds of strife. That's the only reason. But when it breaks loose, and it's going to break loose, brethren, I can't imagine what's getting ready to happen. It is everywhere. The world is so volatile right now, it's just waiting for the right spark. And I think that spark's happened, but those angels are suppressing it. Going on, it says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. She says, as the mariners were beseeching their heathen gods for help, the master of the ship, distressed beyond measure, sought out Jonah and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, he says, call upon your God, if so be that God will think upon us and that we perish not. It's Prophets and Kings. There's more material. Page 267. We see here, let's go on from this point. Let's begin to break this down. We had in verse 5 again, it says, the mariners were afraid in verse 5 and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares. So you see the struggle. Take a look at the struggle that the mariners are going through and think on this as the world and the issues that they are dealing with today. How they're struggling, as Mellon White says in the Great Conti, to put things on an even basis. And they are not going to be able to do it. And they can't. They can't do it. It says, in the ship of the sea to be lightened of them, but Jonah was again down into the sides of the ship, and he was laid fast asleep. Now we pick it up, and let's go down to verse 8 and 9. This is very, very interesting how these things begin to unravel and to unfold in verse 8 and 9. It says, and they said unto him, they go down and they find Jonah. He says, watch this. Watch the questioning that the shipmaster brings to Jonah. Look at the questioning. He says this. He says, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy what? Occupation. What do you do? What do you do? What's your job? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? Now that's very intriguing. A whole entire study could be developed just off of that one verse. Because you know what they're doing to Jonah? They're investigating Jonah. Jonah is under investigation. Who are you? You know we're all under investigation. Not just from up there, but down here. Now watch how Jonah responds. I really enjoyed this on how Jonah responds to this. Jonah says unto them, he says, I am an Hebrew. He says, watch how he says this. I love his terminology. He says, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven. Now watch what he says. Watch this. Which hath made the sea and the dry land. Where's he quoting from? Genesis? Another place? Exodus? 20th chapter? Verse 11. Exodus 20th chapter. It's very interesting because I learned several years ago when I was first coming into this message that you will actually see this principle repeated over and over again through the scriptures. Jonah, this is how Jonah defines who he is and who his God is. Again, he says in verse 9, he says, the God of heaven which hath made the sea and the dry land. Quoting Exodus 20th chapter. Verse 11. What commandment is that? Fourth commandment. Hold your place in Jonah. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go first to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 17. Hold your place in Jonah. We're going to come back to that, but let's go to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. You know the situation here in Acts. Paul is in Athens, and he says this. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Let's go to Acts 17:21. It says, for all the Athenians, strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. It says, then when Paul stood in Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, so he's watching their religious service, he says, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Who do you think that those guys in the boat were praying to? Same God. To the unknown God. To the God that ain't no God. And that's who they were praying to. But watch what Paul says. He said, you are praying at the altar to the unknown God, whom therefore, he says, you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. Then he says, watch how Paul phrases this. God that made the world and the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So where is now Paul quoting from? Same place that Jonah was quoting from. Exodus 20th chapter, verse 11. You know, the one that was done away with at the cross. Right? Let's go to Jonah. We're in Acts. Let's go to Acts the 14th chapter. Acts 14th chapter. And Paul and Barnabas, I won't spend a lot of time. I just wanted to show you this pattern. This is everywhere in the Old and the New Testament. It's just everywhere. Watch this. Paul and Barnabas. Let's pick it up in 6 and 7. Then we'll drop down to 14 and 15. Anyway, it says, they were aware of it. And it says, and they fled to Lystra, Paul and Barnabas, and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. It says, and they preached the gospel. Now Paul heals a man in Lystra. Watch how the people respond. Let's go to verse 13. I'll pick it up in verse 13, get the context. It says, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifices with the people. Which when the... It says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, it says they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? They were beginning to worship Paul and Barnabas because of the miracles that they had performed. But look at how they respond to it. And then he said, why do you do these things? He says, we also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which did what? Made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Where are they quoting from? Fourth commandment. Back to Jonah. You see how this pattern, and I can show you over and over again in the Old Testament, over and again in the New Testament, how they're always pointing back. Jonah says, I worship the God of the Creator God. And again, like I said, they always quote of the fourth commandment. Let's finish out chapter 1. Let's go to verses 14 through 17. You know the situation. You know the problems that they're having here. So Jonah has now identified who he is, and he has told them already what they should do. And even after that, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. Right? Which I would have been kind of reluctant to try to do that too. You know. But eventually in verse 14, let's pick it up there. Things continued to get worse. It says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. He says, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou art the Lord that has pleased thee. Now, who are they talking to? Are they all talking to their unknown God? No. Guess who these guys are now talking to? Jehovah. Now they're talking to Jehovah. They've already scrapped their gods. They went out quick. Now they turn to the real God, and now they're praying to him, and then it says as they go on, so they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea and so forth. You know the things that happened. The sea calmed. And we know in verse 17 that the Lord had prepared a fish and it swallowed up Jonah. Correct? Now let me ask you this. Picture yourself as these three, four or five, whoever, how many was ever in the boat. To all appearances, what's happened to Jonah? He died. That's what it looks like. The sea calms. The sun breaks out. Jonah doesn't pop up. He's gone. To all appearances, think about this. Get the big picture. First of all, these guys are introduced to the true God. The seas have calmed, and Jonah, the one who has the message, the gospel for Nineveh, by all appearances, look at this, think about this, to all appearances, Jonah is dead. And in chapter 2, look at how Jonah describes his experience. Look at this. Very interesting, the terminology. Pick it up, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, out of his God, out of the fish's belly. And watch what he says here in verse 2. He says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. Now watch this. Very careful what we're going to read here. Unto the Lord, and he heard me. God heard him out of the belly of the fish. What? He says, hell. Very interesting. Why Jonah? Why does Jonah use this word? Again, by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah is going through a death experience. To all appearances, even Jonah uses this terminology of the grave. Of the grave. That's what it means in the original Hebrew. And Jonah says, out of the belly of the grave. A death experience. And everybody on top, guess what they think? Jonah's dead. Jonah's gone, right? What did Jonah have? What did he have? He had the gospel. He wasn't doing the work that God had given him. And Jonah, by all appearances, it looks like the gospel is dead. Now watch this in verse 3. Let's go to 3 and 4. He says, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed about me. Look at how he's describing this. And all the billows and the waves passed over me. Watch what Jonah does. Here it is in verse 4, and you're going to see it again in verse 7. Watch what he does. He says, then I said, I am cast out of your sight. Where does he go? Where does Jonah go? He says, yet will I look again towards where? You know where Jonah goes? To the sanctuary. Jonah goes back to the sanctuary. Very interesting. Verse 7. Let's go with 6 and 7. Jonah says again, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me for how long? Forever. Jonah is describing a death experience. But is Jonah dead? He looks like he's dead. He's almost feeling like he's dead. He's describing a death experience. Verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, he said, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, unto where? Thy holy temple. You know what Jonah's doing? He's getting back on the foundation. He's going back to the original blueprint. Jonah had gotten off of the foundation. He had moved away from the direction that God had sent him, and he was getting away from the foundations of the gospel. But when he is down and everything is gone, it looks like he's dead, he goes back to the sanctuary. Early writings, page 63. She says this. She says, I saw the necessity of the messengers, especially watching and checking all fanaticism wherever it might rise. Satan is pressing in on every side, and unless we watch for him and have our eyes open to his devices and snares and have on the whole armor of God, the fiery darts of the wicked will hit us. There are many, listen to this, there are many precious truths contained in the Word of God, but it is, and this is what Jonah is getting back to. She says, it is present truth that the flock needs now. She says, I have seen the danger of the messengers running off from the subjects that are not calculated to unite the flock and sanctify the soul. Satan will here take every possible advantage to injure the cause. Now watch this. Listen to how she phrases this. Because where did Jonah go? He went back to the sanctuary. When everything was stripped away from him, when it looks like he's going to die, he goes back to the sanctuary. He gets his bearings straight. She says this. But such subjects as the sanctuary, in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus are perfectly calculated to explain the past Advent movement and show what our present position is. Where does Ellen White say we need to go back to? The sanctuary. It was the sanctuary that was the foundation of our message. And to 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And like I said, to these, the gospel seemed to be dead. But that isn't the end of Jonah. But what do we have for this group today? And I want to go to the book of Matthew 24:14. I think we may have read this already. Jesus prophesied of a message that is going to go forward. The 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, as you and I well know, is highly prophetic concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD and of the events pertaining to the end of the world. And Jesus, in the middle of his discourse, makes a fascinating statement. Verse 14. Jesus says this, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then what? And then shall the end come. This gospel. What did Jonah have? He had the gospel. To all appearances, it looked like Jonah died. But Jonah is reborn. Jonah has a new birth experience inside the fish. I think it'd been easier to try it another way, but I look at my life and I'm thinking, Derek, you're just like Jonah. And I see the turmoil. I see, as Isaiah says, of the turbulence of the world and the things that are happening, the things that are going to burst forth on this planet and burst forth on the church. And brethren, we are being tossed about. But Jesus says this gospel, I want to go to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. You're quite familiar with it, and we're not going to read all of it. But Revelation, the 14th chapter. Jesus says this specific gospel, and Jonah had a specific gospel for Nineveh. Jesus talked about a specific gospel that's going to go forth unto all nations of the whole world for witness unto all nations. And he said, and then would the end come. Verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6. John says, and I saw another angel. He says, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So far, everything is exactly what we read in 24:14. Now watch what the angel tells John here. I always like this. Saying with a loud voice, he says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour, the judgment hour message has come, and worship Him that did what? Made heaven and the earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. Is that what Paul quoted in Athens? Yeah, that's what Paul quoted. Is that what Paul and Barnabas quoted earlier before that? Yeah. Is that what Jonah quoted? Yeah. Why wouldn't we say just worship God? Doesn't everybody worship God? No. It appears that way. Don't you think the guys in the boat thought they were really praying to their God? Sure, they thought it. That the guys at Athens, at the sepulcher of to the unknown God, don't you think they thought they were worshiping? Well, they were not. It appeared that they were, but they weren't. Every time they want to identify the true God, they always announce Him and they quote the fourth commandment. Him that created the heavens, the earth, the seas, the fountains, and the waters. You know, the one that was done away with. Now let's look at this. Let's close up with this. Let's close up with this portion of this anyway. If you go through the three angels' message, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness in all nations. And then shall the end come. After the three angels' message, let's pick it up in verse 14. I could do 13. Let's go to 14. After the three angels' message, what's the next thing that happens? Verse 14. John says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, saying to him that sat on the cloud," look at this, "thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. For the harvest of where? The harvest of the earth is ripe." He says the end has come. This gospel, the three angels' message. You remember what I used to tell you? When I first heard this message, I thought, I've been in church all my life. How could this be important? I've never heard this. If this was important, I'd have heard it. Right? I was Baptist. I was Pentecostal. I mean, surely we had the Holy Ghost. And, you know, surely I would have known about this. How can this be important? Had no idea. But yet, only God's movement. But what is the what are the circumstances with the Lord's movement today? You remember what Jonah said when he was in the fish's belly? And he turned and he prayed to the God where? In his holy temple. He went back to the sanctuary. We're in the book of Revelation. Let's just take a look at the text. Let's go to the 11th chapter. I would explain, you know, there's no time to explain right now the 10th chapter and the experience that John goes through in the 10th chapter when he takes the book. It is sweet in his mouth. It is bitter in his stomach. And the great disappointment that John goes through. But look what happens in the 11th chapter, verse 1. After John goes through this experience, then the angel says this. John says, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod," that's a measuring stick, that's a device of measurement. "And the angel stood and saying, rise and measure," what? "The temple of God." The angel is telling John, go back to the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. The very next thing that happened after 1844, as you well know, the church went through the identical experience. Not the Baptist, not the Lutheran, not the Pentecost, not. Only this movement went through that experience. And the very next thing that happened immediately after the sanctuary, the message of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. This isn't in my note, but I think that's important. You ever talk to an evangelical about this? Paul says this, Hebrews the 8th chapter. Hebrews 8, and he says this. 8, 1, and 2. Paul says this. He says, Now of the things, he says, which we have spoken, this is the sum. What's the sum? That's right. It's the total. It's the answer. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heavens, a minister of the what? Sanctuary. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. That Jesus Christ today is our high priest in the most holy place, in the true tabernacle which God pitched and not man. And he is in, again, the heavenly sanctuary in the most holy place. But what is the condition of the church? Where are we? And what are we doing with the message? Evangelism. You remember the experience of Jonah? Evangelism, this is 282. Evangelism 282, the first one. What condition was Jonah in when the storm approached? He was asleep. He didn't anticipate the storm, did he? You know how many times you find a storm in the Gospels and people taken unawares and people struggling? It's over and over. That storm is over and over again throughout the Gospels. And brethren, the storm is already upon us. She says this. 292 Evangelism. Work for the salvation of souls as though you knew by sight that you were in full view of the whole universe of heaven. She says, every angel in glory is interested in the work being done for the salvation of souls. Listen to this. We are not awake as we should be. She says, we are in the same condition as that of Jonah. We are. Same book, Evangelism. 199. Now listen to what she says concerning this. She says, prophecy is already made plain. She said, the Lord wants all to understand His providential dealings now, just now in the time in which we are alive. There must be no long discussions presenting new theories in regard to the prophecies which God has already made plain. Now the great work from which the mind should not be diverted, she says the mind should not be diverted, is the consideration of our personal safety in the sight of God. Our feet are all, she asks the question, are our feet on the rock of ages? Are we hiding ourselves in our only refuge? Listen to this. The storm is coming. The storm is coming. She says, relentless in its fury. Relentless. Jonah was asleep. God's true church is asleep. And the storm is coming upon us, and many Seventh-day Adventists don't realize it. She said, are we prepared to meet it? Are we one with Christ as He is one with the Father? And are we heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Are we working for the co-partnership? Are we working in co-partnership with Christ? So the condition again of the church is we're asleep. We're told that the storm is approaching, and it is. Most Seventh-day Adventists do not know it. And I fear, I'm sorry, but I fear what's going to happen to our structure because of what we've done. I fear, because I know some things, what we've done. Last one, Second Selected Messages, page 380, and we'll close with this. What happened to Jonah after that? Think about what happened to Jonah after that. He was asleep. The storm came. They struggled. All the people in the boat struggled. They went to Jonah. Who are you? He identified himself. He had the gospel. They threw him overboard, and he looked like he was dead. Watch this. Concerning us. Second Selected Message, page 380. She says, we are to be ready and waiting for the orders of God. Listen. Listen to this. Awesome. Nations will be stirred to the very center. Is that happening today? You look at what our government is doing running around the world. We're just marching right into nations, taking over entire nations, setting up puppet governments everywhere we go. Setting them up and taking them down. Support will be, listen to this, support will be withdrawn from those who proclaim God's only standard of righteousness. She says support will be withdrawn from those that proclaim, the only ones who are proclaiming the true standard. The only sure test of character, and all who will not bow to the decree of the national councils and obey the national laws to exalt the Sabbath instituted by the man of sin, Sunday. That's not in there. But that's what we're talking about. To the disregard of God's holy day will feel not the oppressive power of popery alone, but of the Protestant world, the image of the beast. Listen to this. Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. Here it is. Now here's the line. I want you to, if you didn't get nothing else, here's the line. Listen to what she says. I didn't say it. She said it. You remember what happened to Jonah? Thrown overboard. Had the gospel. Looks like he's dead. Here it is. Okay, she says, the church may appear as about to fall, but it does not. She said, it remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. The chaff separated from the precious wheat. She says, this is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony will be found with the loyal and the true, without spot or stain or sin, without guile in their mouths. We must, as Seventh-day Adventists, today, living in the times of the end, we must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The church is going to appear to fall. It's going to appear that the Seventh-day Adventist church is gone. Just like Jonah. But it isn't. You remember another character in Bible history that said, Lord, I'm the only one. Take me. Elijah, right? And what did the Lord say? Hang on, Elijah. Hang on. I got 7,000 of them. Right? But it didn't look like it. Elijah thought he was the only one. It appeared that the church had disappeared, but it had not. The Seventh-day Adventist church is going to go through this experience, and I'm telling you, it's upon us already. If it were not for the four angels, it would have already happened. But you know why those four angels are holding back the winds of strife? Till what? The servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. You know what Jonah did in the belly of the whale? He got sealed in his forehead. Prior to that, he had not. He had the gospel. He knew the gospel. He knew what he should do. But in that fish, he died. And he was brought back to life. This is where you and I are today. This is the gospel. And I'm telling you, brethren, in a variety of places, she describes in some detail the things that are going to be going on. The things that will be happening. And brethren, the worst thing I can consider and understand is the Holocaust of the 30s and the 40s. And brethren, you know what Daniel says about it? A time of trouble such as never was. And let me tell you, I don't have a martyr's complex. I don't like to go through things like that. But nevertheless, Ellen White says it's necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I pray for your church. I pray for your people. I pray for my family. Father, you are the only way out. And the straight testimony, in spite of what the world is going to say, in spite of what the world is going to do. And we see how those men in that boat struggled, and we see how these governments are struggling today. And they will not be able to put things together. And the events that are soon to break upon your church and your people, and even myself. I pray for all. I pray that our anchor would hold in the times and the storms in which we have already entered into, Father. Be with us. Pull us together with the cords of faith, love, and unity, which is so necessary for your people today. And Father, like Jonah, I pray that our minds will dwell in that heavenly sanctuary where Jesus Christ is our mediator in the most holy place today. I ask this for you. I ask it especially for my family. In your Son's name, we pray these things, Father. Amen.